Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
Well, it's so good to have you guys in the house of God this morning. I always say this, you could be anywhere, but you're here with us this morning, so thank you. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to ask something really bold of a couple of you guys. If this is your first time, do you mind raising up your hand if it's your first time? Okay, first timers, okay. You know, for those of you who haven't been with us, and this is your first time, we've been kind of going over a series called Hashtag Blessed, and it's been a great series. I hope you guys have really grown from it. I know I have. I mean, hearing all the different things of what it means to live a blessed life has been impactful. Really, really, really impactful. Each week, we've been diving into the Beatitudes. These are declarations of a blessed life that Jesus shared with his followers. You see, the Beatitudes, what it does is it shows us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's a prescription on how to live a blessed life, right? So I want to repeat the ones that we've covered these past couple weeks, as I believe it's good for us to be reminded of these powerful truths, because they are very, very powerful truths. So we're going to I'm going to repeat them, and then we'll kind of go through it. So the first one we did was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, each beatitude that we're kind of going over, it was and is today a countercultural statement. Yes. It is. I mean, Jesus is calling out a distinction by these. He's distinguishing the blessed versus the unblessed, the followers of God versus those who do not follow him, because they are countercultural still to this day, still to this very day. They were countercultural then. They are countercultural now. You see, he is painting a picture that, you know, the law of Moses did. So the law of Moses showed us what our hearts really were like. Right. The Beatitudes do the same thing. Yeah. Not only do they reveal the status of our hearts, but it shows us the longing that we should have for Jesus.
Right.
You see, to live by these principles, we need the one who is all of these things.
Right.
He is all of these things.
Amen.
And so we're going to continue this series, and we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and we'll have that on the screen. And what I want to do is I want all of us to say that together. So we're gonna read this one together. Ready? Here we go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that we get to come into your house this morning. Thank you that you woke us up and you gave us the breath of life, and that we are here together, gathered under your covering to know and grow in more of you. Father, right now in this very moment, we submit this entire service, Lord, to you. We submit every ounce of it. I submit every ounce of it, Lord. And like Moses, that I be nothing but a mouthpiece, Father, for your great word, and that we leave here changed, moved, to live a life that you call blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that an amazing beatitude? To be called children of God. You know, we said how the Beatitudes are, they have promises attached to them, right? They're if-then statements. Remember, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, that every time you see these things, pay attention to them, because there's a promise. You hear the promises of God all the time. People say, I'm going to hold on to the promise. That's my promise. This is a promise.
Right.
That to be a peacemaker, you will be called a child of God.
Amen.
So peace is central to the Christian faith. You know, the word alone is listed over 400 times in the King James Version. So I would bet to say that peace is important.
Yeah.
That it's very, very important. You see, Jesus is calling us to make peace. It's a compound word. Peacemaker.
Right.
One who makes peace. So my hope is that this morning we're going to dive into the Word of God. And my hope is that we leave here with an understanding of what it means to be a peacemaker.
Amen.
Are you guys ready to get into the Word this morning?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah? Okay. I hope you guys brought your Bibles because we're going to go through the Word. And if you were a slacker, which is okay, we'll have them up on the screen. So no judgment here. But I do encourage you to get a paper Bible, guys. I really do. I mean, Pastor Karen says it all the time, but it really is a blessing. This is actually kind of a new one because the old one I had for so many years just disheveled. It's broken up in pieces. But it's good to have the Word of God in a paper Bible. So we're going to start off in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. But before we get into the story, I want to give some context here, okay? I want to kind of get us up to speed for those of you who are not familiar with this story. So you all know about King David, right? If you've heard of King David, raise up your hand. King David, yeah? Everyone's heard of King David? Okay, well, before King David was king, he was the leader to Saul's army. So Saul was king before David. And he was very successful in his campaign as the leader of Saul's army. Very successful. So much so that Saul was jealous of him. It made him angry of the fame that David was getting. And it infuriated him so much that he plotted to kill David. And this was a guy who was making him famous. He was doing it for him. But it made him so jealous that he wanted to kill David. So David and a group of men were on a run from Saul. They were fleeing Saul. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up. So what we're going to pick up is David participating and helping out this man named Nabal. So Nabal was a very, very wealthy man. The Word of God says that he was harsh and he behaved badly. Now Nabal had a wife whose name was Abigail. Abigail, the Bible says, was beautiful and very discerning. And so Nabal had shepherds in the land, and David and his men took care of these shepherds. They watched over them. They looked after them. And after caring for them, David sends a few of his men to go to Nabal and ask him for a favor. They asked him for food and they asked him for shelter in return for what they had done. You see, David took care of his men, of their shepherds, and so he asked Nabal, you know, because I took care of your shepherds, would you please give us some food to eat and a house to stay in? Remind you, they were running away, so this was very important for them, okay? Now, Nabal did not respond very kindly to this ask. In fact, he was very insulting of David. The Bible says that he refused to do it. And knowing who David was, because David was very popular and very famous, he counted him as a nobody. And so when David heard this information, and when the followers came back and said, hey, Nabal's not going to do this, it angered David. He got so angry, so much so that he says he got 400 men, told him, grab your swords, get them ready, we're going to war. And we're taking out Nabal, and we're taking out his entire household. So that's where we're going to pick up, okay? So we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 25, verses 18 to 19. So one of Nabal's men, he had heard what David was going to do, and he ran to Abigail, and he told Abigail, we need you to step in here. They knew she was a discerning woman, and they said, we need you to step in here. So this is Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, verses 18 to 19. It says, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and she loaded them on the donkeys. Then she said to her young men, go on ahead of me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it happened as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down towards her. So she met them. We're going to move to verses 23 and 27. So we're going to bounce a little bit here. It says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face in front of David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your slave speak to you and listen to the words of your slave. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For his name is so, and so he is. Nabal is his name, and stupidity is with him. But I, your slave, did not see this young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from the shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then may your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be like Nabal. And now let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Let's pause there. So just to really understand, you know, the gravity here is Nabal didn't even know that she left. Okay? There was a war that was about to take place, and Abigail took the ownership to go and meet with David to stop what was about to happen. She interceded in this situation. Verses 30 says, and when the Lord does for my Lord, according with all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not become an obstacle to you or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, by my Lord's having avenged himself. If we go down in the story, it says that David received her peace offering. It says that because of Abigail, he was moved and he called off the attack. You see, this is the first point that I want you guys to take this morning, is that peacemaking requires bold action.
Come on. Yeah. That's really good.
To be a peacemaker is to work to restore relationships with God and with each other. And in this story, Abigail was between a conflict of two men. She risked her life in doing what she was going to do. She risked her husband finding out about the situation, and she risked if David were to treat her unkindly about the situation. She boldly stepped into conflict because she was moved to create peace. She could see the destruction of what was about to happen, and she acted. And she acted quickly. She was not passive. She acted quickly. What we just read, it says that her act saved the lives of many, and her actions even refrained David from sinning.
Yep, that's right.
She said, please do this so that you don't have to have blood on your hands.
Right. So good.
Her act really settled a situation.
Yeah.
You say sin was at the door for even David.
Yeah.
And because of Abigail's act of peacemaking, he did not defile himself in sin. You see, the great thing about this story, Abigail, is that her actions reflected God's heart. She acted quickly, she acted in wisdom, and she acted in humility.
That's really good. Yep.
You see, Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, to make peace. Peace is something to be made. It's not just something that happens. It just doesn't fall upon us. It requires action. You know, it's when I was reading that scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, I was really, really just meditating on that. And I'm like, he didn't use any other word. He didn't say peace lovers, peace keepers, peace wishers. No, he said peace makers. Makers of peace. You see, the Bible also tells that Abigail was a discerning woman. It says that she was beautiful and discerning. Notice how she went to David and not her husband. Like, why didn't she go to her husband to try to make the peace? No, she went to David. Why? Because the way she spoke to David, calling him my Lord and trying to tell him that I don't want you to defile your hands in bloodshed, she knew who David was.
Right.
She knew that David considered his righteousness holy, and she kept him from defiling it. You see, discernment is key in peacemaking.
Yes.
It is very key. To make peace is to have a discerning heart like Abigail did, discerning for clear direction on how to go about making the peace.
Yes, that's really good.
You see, what if Abigail had not done anything? Or what if she had gone to Nabal? We probably would not have had the outcome that we saw. You see, peacemakers step into conflict boldly rather than avoiding it. Conflict is bound to happen, guys. It's just life. There's going to be conflict in life. If you think there's not, I'm sorry. Ta-da, it's going to happen, right? Even for Christians, it's going to happen in our lives. It's just, it's part of it. And why? Because it involves relationships. And relationships are messy. They just are. If you're married, you know, okay? Relationships are messy. They just are. And why? Because we're human. We're human. And they happen in our families, in our workplaces, and even in the church. None of us are immune to conflict. Not one of us. And sometimes, to be a peacemaker is to be in the middle, a mediator between two parties. And sometimes, it's just between you and someone else. In fact, that's probably the most common thing when there's conflict between you and someone else. You see, we are called to make peace in those situations as well. And it doesn't matter whether we are the offender or the offended. We are called to move boldly to make peace. Ephesians 4, 2 to 3 says, "Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. But make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Amen. You see, peacemaking tries to build bridges for people. Yeah. It does not want animosity to remain. Right. It can't stand it. Right. It wants, as kumbaya as this sounds, it wants harmony. When you think of peace, you probably think of that anyway, right? When you think of peace, you think of harmony, you know, hopefully you don't think of flower child and all that kind of stuff, but you think of harmony and unity, a oneness, a wholeness. You see, we are called to have peace, especially in the church, especially with our brothers and sisters. Why? Because we are one body. We are one body. And in fact, it should hurt us. It should break our hearts to the core when we do not have peace with our fellow brother and sister. It should mourn us. You know, Paul says that we should make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, to be unified in peace. As believers, we are children of God. He is our Father. So we are all brothers and sisters right here. We are a family right here. As a parent, if you're a parent, I'm sure one of the most things you ever want is to see your kids united. I remember my mom always saying that. She's like, if I'm gone, I don't care about anything, just that you guys stay connected and stay united as a family. It just pleases her. It pleases me. I have two boys right now, and they're still babies, but when they're not fighting, because we're at that age where personalities are kicking in, and we're just all cool in the house, there is a peace in the house. It is a beautiful setting. You know, we're just all in the house. There's no chaos. There's no conflict. That is God's heart for the church. That's His heart for the church. You know, if it hurts us when we see our children not in unity, imagine how much it hurts the Lord's heart. It hurts His heart. It breaks His heart. You know, I remember this was a couple of years ago. I'd got into an argument with my sister. And anyone been there? Family drama? Yeah, family drama? No, not you guys. Never expect that. Yeah, family conflict. It's real, right? None of us are immune to it. Oh, God. And I don't even know what it was about, to be honest, anymore. It was probably that probably tells you that it was trivial. But it escalated like this. And conflict does, because emotions are involved. And it gets the best of you. And at that point, pride kicks in, and you're pride against pride. Right? And we're like, who's going down? Because it ain't me. And I remember that night, it kept me up all night. I could not sleep. I was restless, absolutely restless. I had no peace because I was not at peace with my family. Praise God for restlessness sometimes, guys. Because sometimes restlessness is not the enemy, it's your disobedience. And I think sometimes we're quick to just pray into a situation like, Lord, give me your peace. No, and what he's really saying is get up and move. Do. Be a peacemaker. And so I remember that situation just like if it was yesterday. And it scared me because I did not want to sit in that. It was not good for even myself to sit in that. And so I just jumped up and I was like, I have to resolve this. We need to resolve this because there's just no way this is going to be. So why do we do this if it's not because if it's not enough that you feel restless and you want to resolve this, you should do it because God commands you to do it. It's a command. It's not a mere suggestion. It's not a nice thought. Like, maybe you should make peace. No, you should make peace.
Yeah.
Right? When we step into conflict, though, what is your heart posture? Is your heart set on being right or to win?
Yeah.
Or is it set on reconciliation? For all parties to come to know the fullness of God. And especially in the church. Especially in God's house. It should really, really, really mourn us when there is disunity between us. It should break our hearts. And we should do as much as we possibly can to make this peace.
That's right.
The Bible says Paul says to do as much as you can. Think of how generous the Lord has been with you.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus.
And let that be your mover.
Yeah.
If that does not move you, that should. You see, to be a peacemaker is to take bold action, to step into something, even if it feels awkward or seems awkward,
Yes. Even
if there's pride in there, still do it anyway. Remove that pride and do it.
Right.
Act in peace, because I know people who have stayed angry in my family for years because of something so trivial like 5 years ago and still don't talk to each other. That should not be the case in the house of God.
Amen.
That should not be that should not be the case.
Amen.
So my heart for all of us this morning is that if we see conflict, that we would own it,
Yes. And
we would step into it. But know this, you do not step into it alone.
Right.
You step into it with the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. And when you guys are there, just say amen. You all there? Okay. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be the members of his household." This is the second point I want to make. Is peacemaking is pure, and it does not compromise righteousness. You see, hearing this sounds like a contradiction. And just like we went over, blessed are the merciful. It's not a contradiction. You see, I would ask myself, well, didn't Jesus come as the Prince of Peace? Didn't he come to bestow peace on earth? The answer is yes, he did. He absolutely did. It's not a contradiction. If there's one thing I want you all to leave with this morning, honestly, if there's anything that you leave with that you remember and you meditate on, honestly, it's this. God's word does not contradict itself.
That's right.
It does not contradict itself. It is whole and collectively true.
That's
And I say, the reason why I actually am just this little anecdote of calling this out is because the enemy loves to twist God's word, especially to the followers of Christ. He tried doing this with Christ in the desert, so I guarantee you he'll try to do it with us, so we must be aware. When Jesus is saying, I've come to set a father against his son and a daughter against his mother, what he's saying is, if you put these relationships above me, even if those closest to you, there's going to be a problem. You see, making peace does not mean compromising your beliefs, your values, and your purity. In fact, real peacemaking brings the truth into all situations. I believe there is a reason, actually, as we've been going over the Beatitudes, that blessed are the pure in heart comes before blessed are the peacemakers. I believe there's some reasoning behind that. You see, because purity takes precedence, righteousness must never be sacrificed for peace. I've seen far too many Christians compromising their righteousness for the sake of keeping the peace.
Come on, preach that. Yes.
We were not called to be peacekeepers.
That's right.
We were called to be peacemakers.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
Keeping the peace is a very dangerous place to walk.
That's right.
It is very dangerous. It's dangerous because it sounds godly,
right,
and it sounds good,
yep,
but it's not.
Right. So
it's not.
That's right.
Peacemaking is what we were called to be. And I see it even more difficult when it's attached to those closest to us, like our close friends or our family.
Right.
That's where it comes really the most,
yeah,
where you'll start to see it. Peace must be rooted in truth and righteousness, because if it isn't, just know this. It's not biblical peace.
Right. That's right.
It's just not.
That's right.
Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay? If possible, meaning that there are going to be times where peace is not possible.
Sure.
You're going to step into a situation and it's just not going to be possible. And I would hope, and I would bet to say, that the majority of the time that happens is when it's happening amongst a believer and an unbeliever.
Right.
Almost always.
Right.
In fact, it should be that way, because we were called to be separate. Our values are different. Our beliefs are different. They should be different. We should see things very differently. And a lot of times, because we have family members or we have friends that aren't followers of God, because they're our family member, like, oh, that's my cousin, that's my aunt, my whatever. And you get put into an awkward situation where appeasement is present.
Yes.
Don't do it, folks. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth your righteous standing with God.
Come on.
It just is not worth it.
Yeah.
So sometimes, despite our very, very best efforts to make peace, others reject it. You know, back to the book of 1 Samuel and the story that we read earlier with Abigail, we didn't read the end of the story. So just to kind of give you the ending so you don't feel like you're like, well, what happens? So Abigail, you know, she went to David and she made peace with David. It says that when she went back to Nabal, he was drunk, really drunk, and she didn't tell him what happened because he was drunk. He probably wouldn't care or remember. And it says that she waited for the next morning when he was maybe sober and tells him what she did, that she took some of the storehouse offerings to David to make peace because he was going to come and wreak havoc in him and his household. And the Bible says that he got shocked. And he had a stroke, and a couple later, he died. Yeah, that's pretty, yeah. You know, because it's the word of the Lord. Yeah, it's the word of the Lord. Because some people reject peace. Some people don't want peace. There's people in our lives that they just don't want it. And you have to just be aware of that and be discerning of that. Now, that shouldn't stop you from trying to make peace, but just know that if you do your absolute best to try to reconcile the relationship for the sake of honoring God, then you have done your part, friends. You have absolutely done your part, because there are just going to be people who just will reject it. And you can't control that. You can't control it. Nor should you want the power to. Right? Leave that to the Lord. You know, David was going to avenge the situation, but he was reminded by Abigail that the Lord will settle that. The Lord will take care of that. Most of the times, the reason why we refuse to ask for peace or go into a situation for peace, because you feel like the anger is justified. It's just justified.
Right.
You know? You're focusing on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
If you're thinking that way, you're not seeing this clearly.
Right.
That should never be the motivation. Because I don't know about you, but life is not as black and white as we think it is. There is a lot of gray in life. In fact, that's the reason why we have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To help us navigate the gray.
Yes. That's right.
That's the reason why the Bible appointed judges.
Right.
Because yes, we have the law. But the enemy likes to twist the law.
Right.
And so the Spirit of God gives us discernment on how to navigate.
Yes.
In this very gray world.
Amen.
And so just know that as much as it up to you, make peace with those around you.
Yes.
But have peace within yourself to know that sometimes it may just not happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I know that's hard to hear, but it's okay. It is okay.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, the pressure of keeping peace is very real, because it creeps in subtly and it convinces you that you're doing the right thing, appeasement, especially in your family. But avoiding conflicts that requires bold action compromises our walk with God. So don't avoid it. And let me also say this. Peacemaking doesn't necessarily mean to be nice.
Right. Right.
Peacemaking may be kind, but it's not passive.
Right.
You know, you look at the scriptures in Jesus when he was yelling at the Pharisees and turning tables and calling them broods of vipers. Doesn't sound very nice.
Right.
It just does not. But he did it because righteousness superseded appeasing the situation. He wasn't just trying to make everyone, you know, feel. It's like when you go into like a party or you go into a room and it's like, you know, when you don't have peace with somebody, you avoid the person. You don't want to look at the person. If you have that in you, when you see someone, you're like, oh, there's conflict. If anything, take that as an encouragement to go and try to resolve that. You know, when you don't have peace with someone, it's not something you have to go pray about. Like some people say, like, I'm going to go pray about that. No, you know, you avoid looking at them. It's even in your marriage. You know, anybody sometimes wake up mad. You just wake up mad. Nothing happened. You just wake up mad. And all it takes is one little thing to just set you off. Even more so if it's coming from your spouse. Right? Right? It just is. It just is what it is. And immediately, there's no peace.
Yeah.
It just leaves the room like that. It just leaves. And who's the first to go to the other? Who's the first to go to the other? Is it like, well, I'm not the one that's mad. Or, I didn't do anything wrong. I'll let them come to me. Right? And then it festers. And sometimes in some great cases, it just blows over and then we're all good. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. To be a peacemaker is to just step into that situation and be like, what's going on? Can we just talk about this? You know, that's something I try to practice to do. My wife Deborah can talk to you about that afterwards. Is, you know, I'm the type where if there's like awkward, I'm like, can we just talk about this? Like, what's going on? Like, you know what I mean? And sometimes that's just the way to do it. You know? Like, it's just the way to do it. But we do it because we do it with love.
Yeah.
And we do it because the hope is to restore what's been messy, right? Like, you want to restore what's messy. And that is what peace is. It's restoring and reconciling relationships with each other and with God. That's what peacemaking is. It's just cleaning that up. The opposite of peace is chaos and conflict. That is the opposite of peace. It's just conflict and just messiness. Bring God into the situation. If you bring God into the situation, peacemaking will happen because God's in the situation. If you try making peace apart from God, I guarantee you it will not work. It's just not going to work. Just point blank. So step into that, you know, with the heart of God. Because he knows all these situations. So thank God for his Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So to make peace is to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to walk into it. So if you found yourself giving into peacekeeping, don't be discouraged. I used to think that avoiding conflict was a good thing, that keeping the peace was the right thing to do. I really did. In fact, there's a story in the book of Galatians with Peter and Paul, and it says that Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with them, and it was all good. He was all good. And Paul was there as well. Well, as soon as the Jews showed up, he stepped away, and then he went to go fellowship with the Jews and pretended like he didn't know the Gentiles. And Paul saw this and was not happy about this. You see, Peter was trying to appease the Jews. He was trying to appease them. And in fact, because of that action, it says that the others followed Peter and did the same thing. And Paul was not happy about this, that he had to step in and call Peter out in front of everybody. Sometimes that's what peacemaking looks like, folks. Sometimes it's brash. Sometimes it's just straight up. But why? Because it's for the sake of righteousness. It's for the sake of holiness. So true peacemaking is not about avoiding conflict or appeasing others at the cost of righteousness. Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians 1. We're going to go verses 19 to 20. When y'all are there, just say amen. Amen. Yep, we're good. Everybody good? Okay. It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." You know, this is the only other place in the entire Bible where peacemakers is in Scripture. It's in this one right here. You only find peacemakers in two places, in the Beatitude and right here where it says, "He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." This is the third point. Peacemaking reflects God's character. You see, God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth through the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was an act of peacemaking. Right. Sure was. Yes. It was. Because of Christ, you and I now have a restored relationship with God the Father. Whether you know this or not, prior to us coming to know Christ, we were at war with God. Whether you knew that you were actually at war with him or not, you were at war with him.
Right.
Our sin was at war with God.
Right.
Our soul was at war with God. But thanks be to Christ, who came down on earth to restore us back to the Father, reconciled us as an act of peacemaking.
Amen. Amen.
You see, Jesus did not come into this world to just leave us in our sin.
Right.
No, he stepped into our lives. He acted in boldness to restore our relationship to God and to others. He came as a peace offering.
Amen.
Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. The model of peacemaking. He laid down his life so that you and I, who were once sinners, are now called children of God. And that now we can carry the message of peace to others so that we too can be peacemakers. If he's our father and we are his children, we should be like our father. Right? The Bible says God delights in those who reconciles others to himself. Those who bring the gospel to others is a beautiful thing. Yes. Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns." You see, only children of God can bring the peace of knowing God to others. Yeah. It can only be children of God. We're the only ones who've been entrusted with this. He entrusts us with this. He calls us to do this. And so an act of peacemaking is also an act of sharing the gospel. Of sharing the gospel with the lost. So this goes to the promise of the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. True children resemble their father. Amen. And we are children of God. Amen. And we are called to resemble our father. Yes. So Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Yes. And you know, there's different translations of it. And sonship, the reason why it was called sonship, and it, you know, children of God is a translation of it, but sonship is because you bore the name.
Right.
The man carried the name. And so it was this idea that we would carry the name of God.
That's right.
We carry that, and we are called to resemble our Father, resemble him in an act of peacemaking. If you are in a situation where you have conflict with someone, whether it's a family member, a friend, or sometimes you're not involved like Abigail and you just see it happening and you see destruction that's on its way, I encourage you to act in boldness to restore peace from a place of truth and from a place for hoping for reconciliation. A restored relationship. I am a big believer. You can ask those around me. I am a big believer that every relationship can be restored. I am a strong believer that you cannot convince me otherwise because I was restored to God. I was restored to God. So I don't believe it that there's relationships that can't be restored. I don't believe it. If it doesn't happen, it makes me sad. It really does mourn me. It really does mourn me. Because that's not God's heart. That's not his heart. It pleases him to see us in unity. It moves his heart. He died on the cross for that. Now, that's not to say we can't have conflict. And that's not to say that we're going to fail each other. But it is to say that we should be moved to restore the situation and the relationship. I've known people who've gone years not talking to people because of something so dumb. Something so dumb. God did not die for that. And especially for us in the church, we should be the models of it. If the world wants to live like that, let it not be us. Let it not be us. Let us be the cultural shifters. Let it be us that make things different in the world. It should break our hearts. But rest in knowing that when you move, you don't move alone. The God of peace, who desires that relationship to be restored more than you could ever, is with you. God will never ask you to do something for his name and not go with you. He just won't do it. We are his children. So remember that peacemaking requires bold action. It is pure and does not compromise righteousness. And it reflects the character of our God. I want us to settle this truth in our spirits this morning. That God is not merely suggesting that we live by these divine principles, is that he commands us. So as followers of Jesus, this is how we are to live by. By emulating our Father in heaven, and by doing that, we are called children of God. Amen. I want to do something this morning, and if there is anybody who has conflict in a relationship, whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, a son, a daughter, a child, anybody that has conflict, would you be bold this morning? And would you come to the altar? Would you be bold and come to the altar? If you have conflict with someone, or if you see conflict and it just breaks your heart that you see that conflict, would you just come up to the altar this morning? And our prayer partners, if you guys are here with us, if you can just, you know, come around the room. Just pray. I want to pray this morning. I'm going to ask you in boldness that we just lift up our hands to the Father. Let us just lift up our hands to God this morning. We're going to pray as a church this morning. And these hands lifted up is a sign. Just know that it's a sign. When we lift up our hands, it's a sign to God. Like a child would raise his hands to a father and say, pick me up, help me, I need you. Let's just pray this morning. That person just in your own, we're going to do individual prayers. So everybody just pray. Just start praying in the Spirit for that conflict to be restored. That is the hope, that conflict be restored in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray and just we're going to pray together. Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you. We thank you that you are so good and so faithful, God. We thank you that you are the ultimate peacemaker, that you have restored us relationship with you because of Jesus. We have relationship with you because of Jesus. We were at conflict with you, but you loved us so much that you pursued us so endlessly so that we would be restored. And Father, right now this morning, we lift up all this conflict in our lives, the conflict in our lives with the people around us, those that we know. And we ask you, Father, to intercede in these situations, God, to give us the spirit of boldness, Lord, the spirit of boldness to step into those situations and embody your spirit and your heart as a peacemaker. That you would remove and strip away all pride. That you would strip away all the guilt and the shame. That you would strip away all the lies of the enemy. There's only one real enemy, and that is Satan. That is not our beloved followers. That is not our friends. That is not our family. Those are not the enemy. There is one enemy. His name is Satan. And you've defeated him. You've defeated him. And so, Father, I pray that you restore relationships, restore families, restore friendships, restore households, restore things that seem lost. Bring it back and restore. Restore, Father God. We thank you that you are moving and that you are not finished. As ambassadors of reconciliation, God, we step into those relationships to bring peace and to make peace. Father, right now I pray for the spirit of peace to move in this room, to fill us, the chaos would be silenced and that they would rest in knowing that the God of peace is with us, for us, and loves us. We love you, God. We lay these prayers at your feet, and we wait with expectation to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, church. We just thank you so much. If you can just go back to your seats really quick, I do want to, for those of you who maybe you don't know God and you don't know what we're talking about, but you want it and you're like, I want to be a part of that. We're just going to bow our heads together and we're going to repeat this prayer. And those of you who want to make this decision to know the Prince of Peace and know what real peacemaking looks like in your life, just repeat this prayer. And all the followers of God, just if you can say it with them to encourage them, just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are. I repent of my sins. I lay them at your feet. Come into my heart and restore my relationship with you. Thank you for making me new and for being my God. In Jesus' name, amen.